Now in this book of Hebrews, we see this book written in the early church where believers, especially of Jewish descent, were facing persecution. If you read in verse 32 onward, that the possessions were taken away, some face great trial. If you can remember reading the struggle that believers have, okay, verse 33, reproaches, tribulations, and the plundering of goods in verse 34, believers were facing that. And experiencing such difficulties, there was a real temptation among them to forsake our Lord, the Lord whom they have first believed in. An apostasy, that is what we call apostasy, a return to a former state where the Lord is no more your Lord, where the Lord is, you are no more thankful to Him, where you don't trust Him anymore. So that apostasy was a real temptation to them, to return back to their old religion of Judaism, which they left. Many of the Jews had left. And you will remember that our Lord Jesus Christ often condemned this whole religious system because it kept the door shut from leading men to true faith in the Lord. Okay? And instead, Judaism introduced man-made laws and created a legalistic system of salvation by works, that type of religion, instead of trusting in what God has done. So naturally, the popular religion of that time, Judaism, was without the cross-bearing, the shame and the ostracism, which meant that Christians often was excluded from society. They lost many privileges and opportunities when they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and wanted to follow Him. They gathered in groups to worship in church, but they were the Jews, the Christian Jews, were ostracized. But it is a real fact that it was Judaism and those who were under that system were the ones who persecuted the Christians. And not only that, they rejected and killed our Lord Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews shows that Christ, you see, is the final revelation of God. You read in chapter 1, the first few verses. It's the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises and sacrificial system, and is superior over all the shadows and ceremonies and even angels and even the great heroes of the Old Testament, like Moses, okay, Joshua, okay, and is superior over all of that. And all these actually pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sad to say, the Judaizers and those who were under them were veiled. They were blinded to this fact. And they were very wrong. It is very sad. And up to today, that veil, that veil still clouds and blinds many a race, many a peoples toward the Lord Jesus Christ. For God has chosen this way to save. The foolishness of the cross is the only way to save. No amount of wisdom of the world, no amount of mighty deeds will be able to convince people to turn and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the message of the gospel. That is God's glory. And He will not leave it. He will not remove it. The entrance to the kingdom of God is through that veil of that foolishness of the gospel. So believers thus needed to continue to hold fast to this faith that they came to when they trusted in Christ. They needed to persevere and not give up. And the chapter that we have read in chapter 11, we see that the many examples of those heroes of faith who endured to the end of their lives. Now, I need to say that maybe we can use the word heroes of faith, but it's not intended in the same way as the Roman Catholic look upon saints. Okay, that is not what the intention of. It's given here as in chapter 11 to give you concrete examples. And the Jews obviously knew these names of these people. They were significant in God's the times of epoch that God used, and different occasions God has used, and individuals were used. That revelation came in a sense in pregnant amounts, in greater amounts, so that the revelation would come in the lives of the people as well as in words, and it was inscripturated. But it is not intended that we look upon these heroes and put them on a pedestal as the Roman Catholic Church does, and they end up venerating them. That is not the intention here. The intention here in the book of the examples is to draw us to see what similar faith we should have in as they had in trusting the Lord till the end of their journey. And so this is what we are intended to learn. So we try to learn a few lessons about this nature of this faith that these believers had. And principally we will look at verses 13 to 16. Firstly, we want to see that all true believers persevere till the end without exception. Some people whom you may have met, you haven't seen them for a long time. In the early days of your school, in the Christian fellowship, you may have met and they said, and you were very happy at that time, you all believed in Christ or were serving, whether in the Christian fellowship in the university or in the school or whatever, and or even in the Sunday school and the Christian Union, for example. Then at that time they said they have believed, and then later for a period you haven't seen them, and now you meet them, and then they say they have, when you ask them, they say, now we don't really go to church, you know, we we just carry on with our life, we may send our children to Sunday school, but we don't really go to church, you know, we've passed that. Okay. So, and somehow they have this thinking that because they have believed in God before, God will not judge them when they die, or when the Lord returns, okay? And somehow when you ask them, how was your faith? You know, thinking that they still are faithful to the Lord. And to your horror, the Lord is no more personal to them. The Lord is just, what the church believes. It's a third party belief. It's no more their own personal. And, you know, you get a bit shocked to hear this. Whereas before you may have admired them in their Christian walk. They're not interested in salvation, and they use it's like a foreign term to them, the understanding you have of salvation. They have no interest, of course, to go to church. They obviously don't read the Bible anymore. They don't pray, and they are just like the normal people of the world. And it may be that in the deepest of their hearts, they may know that they have done something wrong by turning away from Christ. You see, so obviously they don't want to hear any more message about the judgment to come, and they find that they are pretty happy, because happiness to them is a measure. Things go well for them in their family, the children are educated, they are working, they are, you know, but to them, they have achieved most of the things that their neighbors had wanted to do, or that the world actually basically wants. Okay, you have a family, you have a nice a home, you have a stable job, you have, you know, you have a good retirement plan, whatever it is. Okay, but is their assurance well founded, that somehow they think that they will be all right at the end? You know, see, the scriptures would have us believe otherwise. See, the Bible warns people of falling away from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. For yet a little while, and he who comes will come and will not tarry, that is God. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That is God speaking. It won't be long. Believers need to continue in faith till the end. Okay? Otherwise, you will be just like people who didn't believe. And it appears to be worse for you. The Bible warns people of falling away from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an urgent and serious note that believers are told to keep trusting and following God all the days of their life. If you look at verse 13 of chapter 11, these all died in faith. See, without exception. These all true believers persevered till the end without exception. See, these all died in faith, not having received God's promises. We are not talking about weak or strong faith here, but true faith. You rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. His word is paramount in your life. If you know he is not pleased with certain things, you will shun it. He's pleased with certain things, you will pursue it. That is submitting to the Lord. The Lord's word is the supreme. The supreme commander in your life. Well, so what counts is whether we are found with true faith in Christ when we leave this world. Okay. Any one of us can leave this world anytime. You may be young, you may be very young, you may be young, you may be in your teenage years or youth and young adult or middle age or whatever. This whole span of life for you is not determined by you, it's determined by God. But this whole span of life, it doesn't matter if you have come to faith in Christ. Make sure it's a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and make sure that you still remain in this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that this faith continues to nurture by feeding on Christ's word, by prayer, and it grows. Okay. If you run a race, and I believe some of us look like they are quite athletic, they may have participated in various races, you see. And some of them, participants are given a certificate. You see, they may be the first, second, third, you see. Also, you say the others don't get anything. But in some races, it shows that you have participated. They give you a certificate. But the point is, if you don't finish it, you just decide to opt out. You know, they may not give you one. Because you haven't completed. The purpose of the competition or that event is that you have to complete the race. Okay? If you embark on a course in any subject of college, if you don't finish the course, you won't get the recognition that you have accomplished the merits of the course. You won't get the certificate. You may be the last of that class, but of course if you fail, you won't get the certificate. But if you even able to be the last of the class, but you pass, you finish the course of the subject, you still get a certificate. So it's not so much, how great your faith is, but how real it is. See, that's what we mean. And that you finish the race that God has put before you. Okay? So the race has a destination. The race has a period where you need to go through. Okay? So whether in a race or in a course that you are doing, so we see that whoever endures to the end will receive the commendation and crown from Christ. If anyone says that these Old Testament characters mentioned are isolated cases, he makes an abiding New Testament command, which is found in verse 35, chapter 10. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. He's speaking to the Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews. See? he's applying what the people of the Old Testament examples, and now he uses that to apply it as a principle, an abiding principle to all the believers. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, since you have suffered all these things, okay, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So you see, all believers persevere till the end, without exception. And God is pleased with the believing. If you look in verse 6 of chapter 11, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if you look at verse 16, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It is definitely pleasing to God that you persevere, trusting in Christ, to the end. On the day when you are on your bed, your dying bed, that if we are in Providence ministering to you, that's what we want to find out. If you ever can say a few words to us, say this: I still trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I await that entry to heaven which I have this confidence in from the beginning and up to now. That few words of yours will make us to be so thankful to God. You may prepare all your things in giving what portion is your will ready. I haven't seen my beloved son, or I haven't seen, yes, all those things you need to do, you go ahead and do. But for us, what we want to hear from you on your dying bed. Ask me on my dying bed if I ever would, what is your confidence now? Because you see, we have nothing to bring with us. We only have the Lord who will accompany us to heaven. So let us be assured, be certain, okay, that it pleases God for the believing to persevere to the end. So without exception, all died in faith, in this persevering faith. They didn't leave God, although much tempted to do so. If there is one who abandons his faith until the end, or in his journey, he remains in unbelief, astounding unbelief. If you have met people who have decided to turn back to the world, you are so shocked by the unbelief that the person has, and you realize that he's a totally different person. Where is that person that I used to know? Now he turns around as if like a dog who is injured, or an animal, and fights back at you. Oh, it grieves her heart to meet people who have turned back in unbelief, and is unrepentant till the end. You can be very sure God is not pleased with that person. What does that mean, that God is not pleased with that person? For us, you have met people that you are not pleased with. So, you know, others can say, oh, okay, well, that's life. You're not pleased with certain people because they did something to you. But you see, when God says he's not pleased with you, what is waiting is the anger of God. For he who has dealt with you in that gracious manner, and you having turned your back upon him and spurned his love, who we shudder to at the prospect of the unrepentant apostate. Okay. He's truly condemned. And it shows that he wasn't a believer in the first place. So let us examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith, whether we have true faith, whether we are now trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this goes without exception. Every believer must persevere to the end, without exception. And be certain you will follow the Lord all the days of your life. Okay? In thick and thin. See? You made that vow, if you are married, you made that vow to your husband or wife. See? You can make that vow. And yet, for the Lord God who has given you his Son, you are willing to turn your back on him. Think, my friend, don't ever enter into that realm of or that temptation and be drawn into it of leaving the Lord. Okay. Secondly, we want to see that all true believers persevere by constantly keeping God's promises in their hearts and acting on them. We must not only know God's promises as you read the Word, okay, you read His Word, but we must continue to remind ourselves, regurgitate it. You know, the psalmist meditated in the book of Psalms. He uses the word meditate. It's like the cow, you know, the cow eats grass. It goes in and then it comes back out and it keeps chewing it. And it goes back in, it comes back, it keeps chewing it. See, the idea is that you keep chewing God's Word. Don't think that, oh, I know already God's Word. You'll hear many people use that, and then our hair stands up when they say, oh, I already know. I already know God's Word. I already know this. No, don't ever say that. You don't know God's Word, because God's Word is holy and pure. Say, I want to know more of God's Word. We must remind ourselves, and we must take God's Word as its faith value. The danger of many Christians is they take God's Word in a complicated way, try to twist and turn it. Don't take God's Word as its face value, because it's God's Word, and God is not happy with those who twist and turn His Word. Okay? Now let us take God's Word as it is, and that is that. It is as good as done. Okay? We are sure God will keep His promise, and we rest on that. Your faith will grow as a result. We welcome the promises as belonging to us. Take it personally upon yourself as yours. Take possession by faith of what God has promised. Hey, but you haven't received it. Take it as if it's yours. And then you will have the joy, and you will, when it comes, your faith actually grew, your character actually grew, not when you received it, but in the process whereby you apprehended the object you didn't touch with your hands. That period waiting, your faith grew, your character grew. You can readily see the test and struggle of faith when you have not even received the promises. It is a real test, because you don't see it. Someone tells you in the Bible, God tells you, so you have to take it at face value. You believe it. Is your life going to be ordered by the fact of His Word? Or you only talk, oh yes, I believe God's Word, but you live differently. See, that is not true faith in God's Word. See, that is pretense. God wants us to, He knows we will struggle, but you see, we will grow in character when we hold on to what God says, and it's as if we have received it, although we don't see the evidence of it. See? It's amazing. But faith has that characteristic about it. It's as if God implants in us when we want to ask God for help to believe what He says. He adds more of that character of holding fast to the Word. We can't see. It's untangible. It's not tangible to see what God has promised yet. And often it is spiritual. It awaits another time. It can be apprehended with spiritual eyes, because they are spiritually discerned, but it cannot be handled often with the hand that you can show people. So the unbeliever, the unspiritual minded, cannot see. You tell him, you know, he thinks he can see, but he can't. But what is worse is when you have to suffer for what you believe. That will be the true testing of whether your faith is genuine or not. God will see to it that experience of trial will bring out whether you have held on to the Lord, or you will cast it as quickly as things, not pearls. It's easy to give up and to be like others, and many have done so, because the love of the world is really very attractive. It's tangible. You can hold the things, the car that you always wanted, the house that you always dreamed about, the woman that you always wanted. It's tangible, you know. And you may have to work a bit and you get it. That is our nature. We always think we can work to get something. But God's grace, you can't earn it. God's grace has to be received by believing. See, and it is the way God has used to test His people and to strengthen them and to bring them home to heaven with a character, with a godly character. We read in verse 1 of chapter 11, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Your naked eye will not be able to see many of those things." But something infinitely better and more lasting is there that awaits us. Often your parents may ask you to just bear with it a bit longer. Your final achievement is greater than the little things that you want. If you take the little things that you want, you may lose the bigger thing. You know what I mean? But in this case, God wants us to look. There's something greater for us. You have not received it yet. Okay? Heaven, that home in heaven. But you will just bear with trusting in God's word. We do not stop here. We not only believe what God says, we also act on it. So you know His promises, you believe His promises. The difficult part is you act upon it. Is your life ordered in a way that would please God? Because it shows that you are trusting God's word and only in His word. And along the way, there will come incidences that try to dislodge your confidence in God's word and want a confidence that is His word plus something else, something you can see. Then you must strengthen your mind of faith and say, "Lord, I don't need that thing, although sometimes you have used to strengthen me, but I want to just trust your word." And these are tokens of His grace to us, sometimes to encourage us. But keep your faith strong in holding on to His word. That is what will keep you true. Because if you begin to hold on to the things, physical, tangible things that He has often given you in answer, then you will learn to only rely on those things that you receive, not in His word. So we must live a life of as a pilgrim. We are going to a heavenly home, and we want to obey God more and more. We want to love the Lord more and more. And to do so, we must know His word more. We read His word more, and we pray to Him. And thank God He has given us His Spirit. He hasn't left us alone when we face struggles and trials. It's as if here you are facing a certain trial, and the word of God becomes very real to you. And then it's as if the word of God is written in big letters in front of you, and a voice is drawing you to read the words over and over again. You sleep on your bed, God's word is on your mind. See? So the Holy Spirit helps us. Just as we meditate on God's word, the Holy Spirit is at work in us, building our character. So let us keep a close walk with God, because it's certainly not going to be easy, this pilgrimage. But one thing is sure, God will be with us on that journey. We need His grace. And thirdly, we want to see that all true believers persevere by refusing to return to their old sinful life and world. Now, as this temptation to return is very great, and it is impounded more by trials and sufferings, and especially due to our faith, there's a great temptation to go back to the world, because it's so much easier, and people will tell you to abandon your faith, because they only see things in a fleshly way. They look at your Christian life in a fleshly way, and of course they will tell you to return back to the fleshly way of the world. And Satan will be behind it, of course. Why go on this path of shame? You know, you Christians, see? They will have many things to say. Why have to suffer like that? But the believer, when recalling back what he came out from, if you have read the Pilgrim's Progress, he came out from such a terrible state of the cesspool of sin and God's anger, you know, and the burden that was on his back that rolled away when he looked upon the cross. He no more wants to return, because he knows God would not be pleased, and he would have subjected to the Lord Jesus again to the cross. Oh, never, never. Christ is the one who already bore all the punishment that was due to us. The curse, the eternal spiritual death we were deserving of, the Lord has already taken it away by bearing it on the cross. It is also very clear that the Holy Spirit has given us a new heart. So you see, our desires are no more of the world. So that although it tries to draw us back, but we don't like it anymore, you know. We don't want the world anymore. We have seen how pitiful the world is, how powerless it is to help us, how opposing it is to God whom we love, and we have seen how God has been so gracious to us. We know His Spirit has given us this new determination that we don't want to live the life of sin anymore. So let us endure a little bit longer. Verse 37. The encouragement is a little bit longer. See? He who is coming will come and will not tarry. That means he won't delay. God has a set time, he will come. We will see there will be joys and comforts in a pilgrimage later as we consider this passage. Then all true believers persevere by fixing their aim, their focus, their attention on a heavenly destination. It's clear that anyone will tell you, you can't live a life without that direction, okay? Without aim. Yeah? You want to achieve something, it must be an aim. Same with study or life or relationships or work. It's true for Christians. God has not left us to roam aimlessly in this world, but He has given us a home in heaven to look forward to. We should be like travelers going home, pilgrims. If we love God, we will seem to be strangers in this world, never belonging. They know that you just don't belong in their group. They try to, because you are their friend. But they haven't believed. You have believed. They try to interact with you, but they find you are so awkward. You're so different from them. Yes, there are things that you are common. You may play games with them. You may do many things with them. We recognize that. But somehow they realize you are different. You know, the deeper things, you don't share the principles and the aims of life. God has given us that aim to go back to heaven. We will appear to be strangers. We won't find it easy to leave this world. Abraham had much opportunity to go back to the Ur of the Chaldees in Babylon. That was where he came from. Wasn't it he who was familiar with his friends, his livelihood, everything? Why do you live on an uncertain destination far away you haven't been before at the command of God, and to live such a wonderful place to leave a place that you're so familiar with, you grew up in, you live there, all your family, his father was with him, Terah. They went on the journey and the father stopped somewhere else. But, you see, why leave? He had many opportunities. And same with us, there's opportunity to go back. You know? While you haven't arrived, there's a danger of this opportunity. But Abraham preferred to go where God wanted him, based on he believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He just believed God. How did he believe God? Did God give him a picture of the place he was going to go? Did God give him some sand or something to hold on to, and then say, "Oh, okay, thank you, God. I now know that I should go." No, it was just his word. Go out of this country to a land that I will show you. And he promised him a great nation, a great land, and a blessing to all nations. That's God's gracious. See, Abraham, did he receive anything of those? He didn't even have a child. His wife was how many years old? Nearly 100. Faith is truly has to be focused upon God's word and upon a destination. So let us be detached from the world. We are responsible people, we need to do things, but let us not have those things attach themselves to us. Let us not grow roots in the world and build a foundation in the world, but build our foundation on God's word and promises. The danger arises when we are so caught up with things of the world that we begin to be more and more attached to the world. And then we will be noticing people. We will notice. It can be noticed. You may not notice it. And you may deny it. But it can be noticeable. You are beginning to not attend or be late for the means of grace. You begin to be infrequent at the prayer meeting, the worship, you know. You begin not to be so interested in the Word of God, or reading Christian literature, or reading your Bible, and praying, and even in public praying or what. You may, these are obviously concerns, see? And I tell you, it is be very real that a person, when he begins to decline, all these evidences will be manifest more and more. Okay. The Israelites, when they arrived in Canaan, that is what happened. The place was wonderful. And they said, "Oh, let us build our roots here." And they grew fat and disregarded God's word, because the things God gave them became more important than God himself. And if ever that happens to you, may someone kick you from behind and wake you up when you ever love the world more than God. Truly, our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth, and it is still a life of trusting in God's word. See, you can't escape. You aim for heaven, it's still by faith. Then all true believers should persevere with the knowledge and experience of God's love and future plan for us. So if we look at verse 13 onwards, in verse 16, we see God says that he owns us. He's not ashamed to be called their God. When God is pleased with his people, that's because he owns them. He changed them. He possesses his people. When he says he is not ashamed to be called their God. The great covenant phrase is, "I shall be their God and they will be my people." And it's true. Up to today, if God is your God, if he calls If he is called your God and you are his people, that is the most wonderful thing you ever can have. Because he has... Now to do that, it was a very costly affair. You see? It's one thing for God to say, but God had in his plan to justify his people first, before they can be his. And to do that, it was a costly affair upon his son. Because what was involved was God's holiness, God's justice, God's love. Love you can understand, of course. Because it is injustice you can understand to a certain... But holiness, we are so unholy. But the point is, God had to satisfy his, the requirements of justice, had to punish sin in his son. To show his anger upon sin, he punished his son. And to show his love to his people, he punished his son. And that they may be redeemed by the offering of someone else, the son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible says we do not belong to ourselves anymore. If we have been bought by the precious blood of Christ, we belong to God. The Lord identifies himself with us as he did when he went to be baptized. You see, why should the Lord Jesus be baptized? Forbid it. He had to fulfill all righteousness. He had to identify with man. He had to die on the cross, live perfectly as God, as man, God-man. He will not deny us when he comes to judge the world. So God is our Father. See, adoption is the most one of the most wonderful things. You see. And when you know God as Father, you will know that he has everything for us. He listens to us, our prayer. He answers us as, according to his will. And it is God's initiative to do all this. See, people may be ashamed of Christians. You know, sometimes they don't want to be near Christian when there are others involved who speak something about Christians. So they don't want to be near you. But you see, God is not like that. God will stand by your side when others speak that way about you. Will you stand with your Christian brethren when that happens? Or are you going to just, you know, not be identified? See, God says he's not ashamed to be called their God. And that is God, he has proven his love in giving us his son. And he has shown us what to be is to be expected. A heavenly country, a city built not with stones, not with bricks nor mortar, see, but an eternal home for his people. You will find that its foundations are framed by God himself. We read in verse 10 of chapter 11. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And since it's perfect, since it's most suitable for God's people, most holy, most wise, most wonderfully blessed with the presence of God, we can't imagine what it looked like. Really. But if you have ever have understood a bit of majesty, you will be, I tell you, heaven will be a place of great surprises and worship. So let us be ready, and to be ready, let us persevere in our walk, be holy in all that we do. As God says, he is holy, be holy, and await that day that God would wipe away and explain to us that he knew all along what you went through, and he bottled up your tears, and he will certainly wipe away them. every tear that you had in living faithfully for God. We never thought of even our closest spouse, of those drops of tears they shed. But God has bottled up that drop. See? And this city has a mighty and just and righteous ruler that will be praised and worshipped forever. Will we not, while on earth, persevere on? Because you see, when your character grows in obedience, what will happen in heaven? It's a perfect place of obedience. When God says this, we straight away do. We don't give any more excuses. We will be transformed perfectly. Here, we can multiply excuses not to do certain things. We are weak. We are full of infirmities. We are afraid of this. Remaining sin often holds us back. But in heaven, it's totally not like that. There won't be any more hindrances of the sinful body that stops us. Of earthly cares that we cannot do certain things. But it would be a total place of worship and praise. And we will be like those whom the Master calls us to do things with the angels. We will go with the angels to do things. No need to say, I'm not free, I'm not ready, I'm busy this. No, straight away we will do. We will accede to the commander's demands upon us. And we will do it so willingly. And our frame would have been changed to a frame suitable for heaven. Always, yes, Master. And the Lord has gone to prepare a mansion for us. You read in John chapter 14. Have you ever wondered why the Lord has to go and prepare mansion for us? In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't heaven perfect? You see, the Lord Jesus had to prepare a place because we as sinners couldn't go there. If we go there with our sin, we will be cast out. See? But what awaits now for God's people is the mansion that we will be welcomed in. When you knock on the door, the angel will welcome you in, because on you wears the righteousness of Christ. He will invite you in to everlasting joy. And there will be many rooms, more than enough for all of God's people, save for all centuries. Think about it. Is your name in one of the rooms? Are you numbered among the thousands whom none can number? The multitude? Then do not leave this spiritual journey of faith. That will not be long when we shall arrive ere long, be there all together. Be faithful to God and we shall arrive safely home. The mansions are ready. The Lord has already made the way possible for us. The mansion, to enter the mansion or the entrance of God's presence, the Lord Jesus had to be the mediator. He had to be the redeemer. He had to be the high priest. He had to be the high priest who offered himself as a sacrifice. See? So that we may enter in. The blood cleanses us all from our sin. See? The mansion is ready because we couldn't go in before, but it has been prepared for us. And soon we will have to go that road. But remember, the Lord said to the disciples, where I'm going, you can't go now, but you will go later. See? Signifying that even his disciple will have to die in a gruesome way or painful way like the Lord did. We too may have to go through that suffering. But one thing is clear, the destination is there, the journey is laid out, the encouragements are there, and we will arrive safely there with God's help. May God bless us. So let us close by singing hymn. He Who Would Valiant Be, 206. Okay, shall we arise to sing this hymn? Do you know this tune? He who would valiantly. Okay. Ready, 1, 2.